Amen. I am glad that my name is written down in glory. That's something to get excited about. Well, good evening. It's good to be here once again tonight. If you got your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to the book of 1 John. What a study this has been so far. We've worked our way through the first chapter of 1 John. Last Sunday night, we embarked on the first couple verses of the second chapter, and we will pick up our studying on verse 3 here tonight. But as always, I would like to remind us about this book of 1 John, because what we will study tonight links to 1 John 5:13. It is the summary verse that we have went over time and time again. And here's what it says. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." This is assurance of salvation. We are assured through this book whether or not we have eternal life. And as we come through this epistle, we will find time and time again different fruits of that assurances, different ways or different tests we can take to see if we are saved, different tests we can take to see if we are heading for hell or heading for heaven. So far, we have considered three of those truths. The first message that we looked at in this series was on Christ, who is the Word of Life. And if we do not believe in the incarnate Christ, who condescended unto us and lived life as 100% man, yet he was 100% God, we are not saved. And then we consider God, who is the message of light. If we do not believe in a holy and a just God that must punish sin, we are not saved. And then we considered the walks of life. And in that walk of life, the four walks of life that we were introduced to in verses 6 through 10 of 1 John 1, we learned that there are three walks that head straight for the very pit of hell. That is the walk of hypocrisy. Those who profess to be saved, yet they do not live like a saint. And then we see the walk of self-deception. This group is a group that thinks they have risen to such a level that they are above sin. And then we had the group that we called the walk of blasphemy. And this is a group that has redefined sin. God says that if you hate someone, that you have committed murder in your heart. Yet this group would say that it's fine to hate. You're not really committing murder in your heart. They have redefined sin, and by doing that, they call God a liar. Friends, if you're walking this walk as a hypocrite, if you're going through life self-deceived, thinking that you do not sin, if you're going through life blaspheming God by redefining sin, you are not saved. But then we consider that fourth walk. And this was an enlightened walk of righteousness. And this is the only walk that stems from, that is produced from, true salvation. This is the right walk. This is the biblical walk. This walk has eternal life because this walk has trusted in the giver of life. Last Sunday night, we looked at a message titled "The Court of Justice." And we found that in verses 1 and 2 of 1 John chapter 2. And in this court, what we discovered was a justified lawsuit. Each and every one of us has a justified lawsuit that is pending against us, and that lawsuit is sin. And my Bible tells me that the wages of that sin is death. We all have a justified lawsuit. And not only do we learn about a justified lawsuit, but we learned about the just judge. And that judge is God. He is perfect justice. He cannot be persuaded. He needs no jury. He will always bring down the correct judgment. When his gavel comes down, there is no lifting it up. But then, did we learn about the righteous advocate. And the righteous advocate is Jesus Christ himself. He is our defense attorney that comes alongside of us as we walk through life. As we're in this court, he is defending us. And he has credibility because Jesus Christ is not only our righteous advocate, but he is the perfect propitiation. And the perfect propitiation, he is that atoning sacrifice that paid the full payment of all the sins that those who are called into salvation will ever commit. The court of justice. It's a court that we will all face. But will we face it with the perfect propitiation, paying for our sins or not? What will our answer be on that day? So tonight that brings us to the third verse of 1 John chapter 2. Our passage tonight will be verses 3 through 6. So in 1 John chapter 2, let's pick up our reading in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked. The message tonight is entitled, Obedience, a fruit of genuine salvation. Obedience, a fruit of genuine salvation. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us tonight to come into your house. Father, with your book in hand, Lord, to sing your songs, to be around your people. Lord, what a blessing it is to come and to freely worship you. And my prayer is that we have and will continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. And now, Father, as we've opened up your book, as we've read the words contained within it, Lord, we pray that your spirit would teach us. We pray that your spirit would lead us as we come through what you had your apostle John write down for us so many years ago. And Father, I pray that this message would not fall on cold hearts, that it would not fall on deaf ears. Because, Lord, there's a day of reckoning coming. There's a judgment coming. And only those who are truly saved will hear those words to enter into your kingdom. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for the opportunity to hear it. And, Father, I pray we would apply it. Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Obedience, a fruit of genuine salvation. Now, Mary and I used to live in Jonesboro. And when we moved in that house there in Jonesboro, we noticed there was a tree at the top of our lot. Now, I don't know a whole lot about tree types. I know about shrubs because I used to landscape, but a lot of people don't want fruit trees. And that's what kind of tree that this was. I had no clue what kind of fruit it was going to produce. Well, later on that year, that tree produced fruit. And it was a pear tree. So I thought, well, I like pears, so I'll get me some of those pears. Well, the pears that I ate growing up were from a can, and they were soaked in corn syrup, and they were soft, and I would drink the juice when I was done eating them. Well, as I picked that pear off of that tree, and I bit into that pear, I quickly realized I did not like pears straight from the tree. I didn't like the hardness. I didn't like the grittiness. I took that pear, put it in the refrigerator. I took another one, set it out so it would ripen. I tried everything that everybody said to do, and regardless of what I'd done with that pear, it was still nasty. I did not like that pear. But I knew that that tree was a pear tree because of the fruit that it bore. You see, our salvation is the same way. If our salvation is genuine, it will produce fruit. And there are no exceptions to this rule.
Nowhere in the scripture do we see an exception to this rule. Those who are truly Christ will produce Christ-like fruit. Those who are truly His, truly claim to be His, will produce spiritual fruit in their lives. And in our passage tonight, the salvation fruit that we are considering is simply obedience. It's obedience. The world does not know a lot about obedience in today's times. Children are not obedient to their parents. Parents are not obedient to their employers. Employers are not obedient to the government. Obedience is a far-fetched truth in our society. But in the Christian life, obedience is key. Obedience is a fruit of true and genuine salvation. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 teaches us many truths about this salvation-produced obedience. So let's dive right in. And the first thing I would like for us to consider about obedience tonight is simply the reason for obedience. The reason for obedience. Look back to verse 3. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." The key word in this verse is know. And as we have talked about before, the word know appears over 40 times in this epistle. It is a word of certainty in this certain epistle. And we know from 1 John 5:13, it is a word of certainty, especially pertaining to salvation. Now, if you consider the first know that we come to, there in verse 3, in its context, it means this: to continually to perceive something by experience. This is a cognitive knowledge that comes to us because of something that has happened in the past. And then if you look at the second know of verse 3, in its context, that know points to a past action that has a continual result in the present. And that past action that John is pointing to is salvation. It's salvation. Verse 3 tells us that we know Him, and the Him is Christ. The only way to truly know Him is to be in Him, which is only accomplished through true salvation. So the Apostle John, in verse 3, he is saying this, that we have a knowledge in our minds from our past salvation experience that has the continual and present result of assuring us that we know Him. John is talking about a saving knowledge of Christ that works its way out in everything that we do. Herein lies the whole reason for obedience. It is because we truly know Christ. And if we truly know Christ, we are in Him. We are His. But if we do not know Christ, if we have never been truly changed from the inside out, if we have never had our old ways and desires and our sins passed away because of the new that came within us, if that has never happened, we do not know Him. We are not saved. And so many fall into this category. So many that we may know. So many even in our own church. Because so many are listed on our roll, but yet so many are disobedient to God. So many co-workers that profess to be Christians, that profess to be in Christ, they're so disobedient to God. They live a life of disobedience. They will not read His book. They will not come into His house on a regular basis. And they could care less about His people of whom He died for. But the root problem is they do not know Him. I mean, why would somebody want to be obedient to someone of whom they knew not personally? No, they will not. They won't. People are not obedient to Christ. But the Bible teaches something far different. Just listen to what the Bible has to say about the relationship between obedience and being in Christ, or obedience and the law of Christ, or obedience and the scriptures. In Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 4, it says this: "He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. You see, the heart retains the words, and then the commandments are kept. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The law is not forgotten first, then the commandments are kept. Psalms 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, the law is within my heart. So when the law is near, we will do God's will. If it's in our heart, it will work its way out. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 35, Christ himself said this, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruits. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. What's in works its way out. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. A good tree will bring forth good fruit. That pear tree brought forth, we won't call it good fruit, but it brought forth fruit. It brought forth pears because it was a pear tree. A good man out of the treasure of his heart will bring forth good things. Friends, obedience all starts with the heart. It starts with who holds our hearts. It starts with who has transformed our hearts. Obedience is all about who is in us. Now, do not be misled here to think obedience is going to somehow put you in a position of favor with God, because obedience alone never results in salvation. But salvation always results in obedience. Always. No exception to that rule. Salvation always results in obedience. Salvation is the reason for obedience. It is the fuel behind our obedience. So the reason for obedience, number two, let's consider the reality of obedience. The reality of obedience. So not only is there a reason for obedience, and that reason is true salvation, but there is also a reality behind obedience. Because obedience is not some science fiction movie of some far-off thought drawn up in somebody's wild imagination. Obedience does exist. Obedience is real. Look back to verse 3 again with me. It says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That word hereby simply means by this. So it's by what John is getting ready to say that we do know that we know him. That we do know that we are in Christ. It's by what the next phrase says that we know we are a true believer. And here is the this. The this that John is talking about is the keeping of his, or the keeping of Christ's commandments. John is saying that we know that we are saved if we keep his commandments. You see, obedience to the commandments of Christ, it is the reality of salvation. It's important to note that the word keep, it comes from the Greek verb tereo, and it means to guard or to observe. It is also critical to see that that word keep is written in the present tense. So we are to obediently observe Christ's commands in the present, in every hour of every day, in every day of every year, in every year of our life. If we are truly saved, we will be obedient to Christ's command. We will guard his commands in every situation we are in, and every place we find ourselves at, we are to remain obedient to him. But what are Christ's commandments? Well, if you look up the word used for commandments in verse 3, it comes from the Greek word entole. And entole is defined as an order or a command or an injunction. Entole is not the law. It is not the Old Testament law. It is not the Mosaic law. Entole is the orders and the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the precepts and teachings that He taught while He walked this earth. It is everything that He taught both here on earth and that He taught through His apostles in the New Testament. Did His teachings line up with the Old Testament? Of course they did. But when Christ came, He done away with the Mosaic law and all the temporary coverings of sin. So we are to be obedient to and live by the precepts that Christ taught. We are to simply live by the rules and principles that He taught and had recorded in the Scriptures for us. And these commandments, they're not hidden from us either. God is not a God of confusion. He's not going to hide from us what He wants us to obey. They're not hidden. Jesus Christ openly taught these precepts and these teachings while He walked this earth. And the Scriptures continually and clearly present these teachings from cover to cover. And not only that, but Christ even went a step farther and He wrote these teachings on our hearts at the time of conversion. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What a passage that this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is a passage that describes for us the law that is written on every saint's heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm in chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll pick up a reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This passage describes for us the law that is written on every saint's heart, the law that is written on every true believer's heart. And here's what it says in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is not judged of no man. And then verse 16 closes this passage saying this: For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. At the time of salvation, we are gifted with the very mind of Christ. He writes on our hearts, and He gives us the very ability to obey His commands. We possess Christ's understanding, His thoughts, His opinions, His judgments, His plans, His commands, His precepts. We have the mind of Christ. They are written on our hearts. Just think about what Christ said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Christ said, Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Friends, a regenerate person does not have to be taught how to love God, because loving God is natural because of the new birth that has taken place inside of every born-again believer. Neither does a regenerate person have to be taught how to love their neighbor. Because with the transformation that has taken place in the heart, loving our neighbor is a part of all things becoming new. Love for God and love for others is a part of our new nature. And obedience falls into this same exact category. We are obedient because we are saved. Those who are truly saved will have a genuine love for Christ. And out of that genuine love for Christ will flow obedience to His commands. Turn over to the Gospel of John. John speaks about this very thing multiple times. The Gospel of John in chapter 14. John had a lot to say about being obedient unto Christ. The Gospel of John chapter 14. Christ Himself pointed this very thing out multiple times as He taught. In John 14, chapter 14 and verse 15, Christ said this, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." Look at verse 21. "He that hath My commandments and keepeth him, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him." Now look at verse 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him. And he will come unto Me and make our abode with him." Look at verse 24. "He that loveth Me not keepeth, loveth me not keepeth My sayings. And the word which ye hath is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me." Now look at verse chapter 15 and verse 10. Chapter 15 and verse 10. Christ says, "If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Loving Christ and keeping His commandments, they go hand in hand. It's like two gears that are meshing together. If you love Christ, you will keep His commandments. If you do not love Him, you will not keep His commandments. So the reality of obedience is that a true born-again believer, a true Christian, will obediently guard and observe like a precious treasure the commandments and the precepts and the teachings of Christ. But what about the rest? What about the rest? Well, John tells us in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 2, John says this, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So the rest are those who profess to be saved, but yet they keep not the commandments of Christ, and John simply calls them a liar. John does not care one bit to call it like it is. Him and his brother was nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, if you remember in the Gospels. He would tell it like it is, and he said, if you do not keep Christ's commands, there's no way you're saved, and you are a liar. The truth is not in you. These people are professing liars that have self-deceived themselves into thinking that they are truly saved. And the sad thing is, so many fall into this category. If I was to go and take a poll of the whole Bristol area for everyone who professes to be a Christian, most people would say, yes, I'm a Christian. No doubt in my mind, I'm a Christian. But most people do not go to church. Most people never share the gospel. Most people hardly ever worship. Most people never love God supremely. They never love their neighbor as themselves. And it even gets sadder than that. There's so many on our church roll who profess Christ, but yet they are never obedient to keep His commandments out of love for Him. And I say that because I love these people, but yet they're not with us. If they do come to church, the motivation is just to mark it off their list. If some do worship, they worship out of a guilty conscience. If they do serve, it's half-hearted because it's not a true love for Christ. Friends, here in the Bible Belt, so many people profess Christ, but yet at the same time, they live a life of disobedience towards Him and towards His commands. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 says, these people are nothing more than self-deceived liars because the saving truth of the gospel is not in them. The reality of obedience is simple. Those who are truly Christ, those who are truly saved, will obey. The reason for obedience, the reality of obedience. And then number three, the results of obedience. What is it that obedience produces? When you look at our passage in chapter 2 of 1 John in verses 5 and 6, we are given three results of obedience. These are three results of obediently keeping and guarding out of a genuine love for Christ His commands. These three results are results of genuine salvation that is shown forth, that is manifested through genuine obedience to Christ. The first fruit that we see, the first result of obedience that we see is our love is perfected. Our love is perfected. Look back to verse 5 of our passage. It says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So this passage is saying that those who keep Christ's word presently have their love for God perfected. This verse is not saying that if you keep God's word, your love for God is going to be perfect. That word perfected comes from a Greek word that is best described by the illustration of a pirate's telescope. It is unfolded, it is extended one stage at a time until it reaches its full strength or its full capacity so that pirate could see the furthest distance possible. John mentions some of these stages throughout his epistle and throughout his gospel. Salvation and submission and obedience, they're all stages of that perfected, of being perfected. They're stages of that telescope that unfolds one stage at a time so we can love God to our fullest capacity. The apostle mentions some of these in this epistle in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. John says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. So our love for the brethren help us reach our full capacity of loving God. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, John says this, and we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. That word dwelleth means to abide. So Christians who live a life that abides in love, who live a life that is characterized by love, they have the love of God perfected in them. Their love is being made complete in them. The telescope of loving God at its fullest capacity is unfolded through living a life that is characterized by this love. Our love for God is perfected through the obedience to Christ's command. Secondly, on the results of obedience, we see our salvation assurance is perfected. And what a truth that this is. Our salvation assurance is perfected. Look back to verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Friends, it's through our walk that we know that we are in him. Now that phrase in him is talking about being in Christ. It's talking about being truly saved. That is a phrase that John used often in this epistle. In verse 8 of chapter 2, John says this, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because this darkness is past and the true light now shineth." 1 John chapter 2, verses 27 and 28 says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence, and not be ashamed before at his coming." John tells us in chapter 3 and verse 6 that whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, it says that we are in him that is true, even in the Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So those that are in Christ are truly saved. But how is it that you know? We're talking about the book of certainties, the epistle of certainties. How is it that you know that you are truly saved? Isn't this question a question worth asking? Eternity is in the balance. Eternal destruction is an option. It is a place that we might go. Isn't it worth asking? Look back to verse 5 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So what verse 5 is telling us, it is that it is through our obedient guarding of Christ's words that we know that we are truly saved. Now most theologians and teachers and conservative pastors will tell you that if you want full assurance, there's three different steps. There's just three parts to full assurance of salvation. If you want to be fully assured that you're saved, give yourself these three tests. Number one, there's a cognitive side of full assurance. You have to know the right things. You have to know that Christ lived a perfect life. You have to know that Christ died an innocent death on that cross. You have to know that Christ went into that tomb and he was resurrected on that third day. You have to know the gospel. It's a cognitive, mental knowledge. If you want assurance of salvation, you have to know the right things. But then there's a spiritual assurance. And the Bible speaks of this assurance time and time again. It's when the Holy Spirit affirms inside of us that we are truly saved. And if you're here tonight and you're truly saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He affirms within us true salvation. But then there's a physical assurance. This is assurance that comes from our walk, from our conduct, from our obedience to him. And the latter is what verse 5 of 1 John chapter 2 is talking about. Our assurance of our saving faith, it's being perfected. It's being made complete in and through our obedient following of his commands. Our salvation assurance is perfected through our obedience to Christ's commands. There are so many that don't know whether they're saved or not. And when you boil it down, they either don't know the right things, they are not affirmed through the Spirit, or they are not living a life that shows they are saved. They are not being obedient to Christ. So on the results of obedience, we've learned that our love is perfected. Our salvation assurance is perfected. And then the third result of obedience is our walk is perfected. Look at verse 6, 1 John chapter 2. "He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself to walk, even as he walked." Now the word walk, as used here, is again talking about our daily conduct. It's talking about our daily behavior. So since we are saved, we obey. Since we obey, we walk in the right way. And actually, the Bible describes this walk as following in the footsteps of Christ. Christ said this in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This walk will be a walk that will be away from darkness and towards the light. In the book of Romans in chapter 6, verse 4 says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of light. Verse 6 of that same chapter says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In that same chapter, in verses 12 and 13, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, as your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This walk will be a walk away from sin and towards Christ. And then Christ himself said this in John 14 and verse 31. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Christ himself obeyed God's commandments. If we truly abide in Christ, he is ours and we are his. And only then will we obey and walk like he walked. Only then will we follow in his footsteps. Friends, it all starts with what we do with the truth. For salvation, we must believe the truth. For sanctification, we must live the truth. And then that living of the truth is found the obedience to Christ's command. The Christian life is all about obedience. Obedience to the words of God. Obedience to the commands of Christ. As a result of our obedience to Christ's commands, our love, our salvation assurance, and our walk are all perfected. So tonight we've considered the reason for obedience. And that reason is simple. It's salvation. We have looked at the reality of obedience. And that is also simple. Those who were truly saved, they will obey. And then we've looked at the results of obedience. We learn that our love for God and our salvation assurance and our walk, they're all perfected. They're all raised to their fullest level of potential through that obedience we have to Christ's word. So the question is, how do we apply this message? That is the question. Every time that we study the word of God, we must correctly interpret it, but then we must obediently apply it. How can we apply this message? I think we can apply it in three quick ways. First of all, there's an application for us as individuals. We must first apply this message to our life. So are we obedient to Christ's commands? And it don't just stop there. John is not talking about an obedience out of duty. John is not talking about an obedience out of fear. John is talking about an obedience out of love. We obey Christ because Christ has changed us. He has put his commandments on our hearts, and we want to obey them because we love him. This is a loving obedience. It's a loving guarding of his commands. That's what John is saying is a fruit of true salvation. I don't know where you're at in your life tonight, but if you're obedient to Christ, and if you're here tonight just to check the box off of your to-do list, friends, that is not obedience as my Bible teaches it. We obey because we love Christ. We love him from the inside out. It works its way out in our obedience. If you've never been obedient to, or you've never obeyed out of love the commands of Christ, if that is you, Friend, you need to get your heart right. Right with God. You're on the wrong side of that decision. You must believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins. You must admit that you sinned against Him. You must repent of that sin. You must confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. You must believe the gospel. You can be saved right here and right now. Don't wait till later, because later may never come. May never come. The application for the individual: are you obeying? And then I think there's an application for the family. There is such an application for the family, because the truth be known, obedience is not the law of most families. Mommies and daddies struggle with their obedience to the Lord. They struggle with their obedience to their employer, to the government. And this in return bleeds over to the children. They do not obey their parents. They don't obey their teachers at school. They don't obey the teachers at church. This disobedience just bleeds over and over and over. So my call to the families is to first be obedient to Christ as a family. After you're obedient to Him individually, say as Joshua did, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be obedient to the Lord. We're not going to watch that stuff on TV because Christ clearly spoke against it. We're not going to go to that place because that is worldly. That is ungodly. There's ungodly truths taught there. Will our families be obedient to Christ? Will our families be characterized by loving obedience to Christ? The application for the family. And then I believe there's an application for our church. And that application is this. It is for us as a corporate body of believers to only teach, preach, and exhort the Bible. Teach, preach, and exhort the commands of Christ. We must teach, preach the truth and only the truth. We must never step into the pulpit or into the classroom, no matter what age that we are teaching, and teach our opinions. Because that is exactly what the Apostle John is combating all the way through this epistle. He is combating the opinions of Gnosticism and how it is running rampant in society and rampant in the church. We must never teach and preach our opinions. We must always teach and preach the truth. And after we teach and preach the truth, we must exhort one another to obediently follow it. We have no problem exhorting one another to watch the next football game. We have no problem exhorting one another to find the best place to eat, especially if we're going out of town. So why do we forget to exhort one another to lovingly and obediently love Christ, and to be obedient to Christ? As I was studying this week, my mind keeps going back to Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 and 23. This is what Christ said. We've read this time and time again, but my mind keeps going back here. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth my will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name hath cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I say this with as much sadness and concern and love that is within me. I fear that many that we have brushed shoulders with, I fear that many hands that I have shaken, many that I have talked to, many throughout my life, both here in this church, at my job, and my family, many fall into this category. I fear that many will hear on that day, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I say that because of the way that so many live their lives. We're not perfect, but Christ expects the best that we can give Him. He expects the best. He expects a life of obedience. And the fact of the matter is, there may be some here tonight. There may be some watching by live stream. There may be some in our own families that are living a life of disobedience. There may be some in our families that profess to be obedient to the Lord, but they're not doing it out of love. They're doing it out of duty. And if we're doing it out of duty, we must question the source of it, because the source that I read in the Bible of an obedient, loving, guardian of Christ's command, it's Christ and Christ's love. So what will our response be? Will we have a response of obedience through repentance and faith, or disobedience through pride and false profession? It all boils down to our response. What will it be? Don't play games with God. Life is not a game. When are we going to quit treating it like it is? Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity You've given us tonight to read and study Your word. Lord, this might be a message that some did not want to hear. It might be a message that some might get angry at. It might be a message that some would wish that we would quit harping from the pulpit about how that some are living their lives. But Father, we do that out of concern. Lord, there's so many that are not obedient unto You. So many in our church, so many in our family, so many of our friends are not obedient to You. And Lord, we can't see into the heart, but Your word has clearly shown to us in this passage tonight that those who are truly Yours will obedient and lovingly keep Your commandments. Father, we pray You would have Your way with this time of invitation. We pray if there's anybody in this sanctuary who is not truly saved, we pray that tonight will be a night that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You again for what He did for us on the cross. It's in His name we pray.